To Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 as the children head out for children's church. And it's exciting to have you all be here and be part of our All Nations Praise celebration. We've certainly heard some songs in different languages this morning, and we've heard some scripture in different languages, and it's a great reminder to us of God's plan for the nations. We're going to be taking a look at that in a moment. I'm going to read real quick from Revelation chapter 7, just a little bit of a scene around the throne room of our Savior. And in Revelation 7, 9 through 12, it says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Beautiful picture around the throne. And as beautiful as what I just read is, I've got to tell you a little bit of something about that scene. The statements they just made, I haven't been there, but I can begin to speculate that if you were there in their presence, it wouldn't just be statements in English. We'd be hearing this in many different languages. Perhaps in heaven we'll be able to understand each other in unison, but it's not an all English language. There's much more to that. We get the picture that it's every nation, every language, every tongue. And it's a glimpse of the beauty of a creative God who had a plan that spans far greater than the even many miles you might traverse in a single day, a single week, a single month. That God had a plan that spans this earth, and He created with an end goal in mind. And that scene in Revelation 7 kind of captures a beauty of what that looks like and why. As we get ready to jump into the verse in Romans 1 this morning, by the way, if you didn't get a handout, would like to take notes, there are some back there. You can raise your hand and those will come your way. But as we get ready to do that, I'd like you to read with me. We need a couple notes up here. Someone would be glad to grab some of those. Please read with me Psalm 117. I'm going to put it on the board here. Not one at a time. There we go. Please read with me Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Somewhat of a theme that, of our focus this morning, that praise that comes from all nations. That's our ambition as a church, to take that good news to all nations around us, that they would respond in faith, and that it would pour forth in praise. And that's going to underline a bit of what we look at when we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Let's go ahead and bow as we get started and open to the Lord in prayer. Father, Your word is powerful. We thank You for Your truth, in which You bring to us not only a knowledge of who You are, which is glorious and powerful, but Lord, You show us in story form how You interact and how You have interacted with people throughout history and how You continue to interact. Lord, You have changed the way You interact, but You have not changed who You are, and You are faithful, You are glorious, Your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, we're amazed to look into the pages of Scripture and see these words that show us You. that show us your Son, the Lamb of God, who's worthy of all glory and blessing and honor and power. Father, we could sing your praise year after year and not even begin to declare how great your value is, how much you are worth. But you are worthy, O Lord. Father, we ask that you would direct our hearts this morning. May we leave here with a sense of humility because we've been taken in a sense of awe to your word. Lord, we ask that your word would show us, as you always do, that we would receive it with humble, hearing hearts, but ready to be doing hearts, actively responding to your word. We thank you for the precious gospel message, the good news that tells of your Son Jesus, that reminds us we can't earn a place before you, Lord. I can't make up for any of my sin, no matter how small, with any amount of good works, because my sin is against an eternal God. But we thank you that you've paid for that sin in full and giving your Son Jesus to die in our place, and that that is given to our account when we receive it by faith. Lord, I ask that you would help us to trust that message, that you would let us respond to it, by first of all, by faith, and second of all, with obedience, to go and do your word. Please show us your truth as we look into your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 117 is a call to us and an invitation to us and to others, to all nations, all peoples, to praise the Lord. It's an important response that we ought to give, and that praise is done through singing, speaking of the Lord's worth as we worship together, and it's done in our evangelism. We tell others the worth and the value of our God, our Savior, in our lives. And so that's the premise by which we'll start with seeing praise as expressed in worship and evangelism. And we carry that forward from what we looked at last year as we studied Psalm 117 together. And so I'm going to start with the question, why praise? Why praise? And I've already started to answer it, that it's an expression of God's value. And it's and one way we do that is in particular with our obedience. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but when you obey God, when you take Him at His word, believe the truths that He tells you enough to put it into practice in your life, that very obedience is an expression of praise and worship to our God. If God says, go, He told Abraham to go. He said, I'm going to show you along the way. Abraham, by rising and going and leaving his country and following God along the way, that was an expression of obedience that was praise and worship to God. So we check ourselves. It's great to come together and hear the beauty of singing and to hear the songs that we spill forth together as we come and to join together to do that. But we join together not only to do that, but to join forces as we go out, that we'll continue to praise and worship God with obedience, so that the Lord would never say, well, their lips are near to me, but their hearts are far. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We wouldn't want to just put on a picture and then stagger away and leave that to be for next Sunday. No, this is what we live for, and we see as we get ready to look into Romans 1:5, he's talking about, I'm going to back up, Paul introducing this letter to the Romans. He's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for a purpose, that is the gospel of God, this beautiful gospel which he promised way beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, and it's concerning his Son. And so right now, rising up to the surface is the emphasis of who he's talking about, his Son, Jesus. Who is the Son? He was descended from David according to the flesh. And not only that, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That's right, we're talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we started by introducing the Savior Jesus Christ, the Savior who is God himself, this Savior who, yes, was put to death, died the criminal's death, but didn't stay dead. He was showing his power when the Spirit raised him again, and he is the Son of God. That's the power working. And so now that we've been introduced, Paul's pointing to him to say, through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So we see that that grace received is for a purpose. We receive grace for obedience. We receive grace for obedience. Now, get a picture of this grace that we're talking about. This isn't just the skill to do things that is smoothly and looks nice. That's not the way we use grace as these days. This is grace, which is a powerful word, and it's talking about us getting what we don't deserve. It's a power and it's a gift. It's a powerful gift that enables us. So understand that right now, that this is grace that saves us. First of all, we sang Amazing Grace earlier. How sweet that sound. Why? Because it saved a wretch like me. It's powerful grace. Someone like you and I, who could never, on our own efforts, we could try to be as moral as possible, and the Bible makes it clear that doesn't save. We're powerless to do that. Only God's grace, because of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross that paid the penalty in full, only God's grace can give us the gift that forgives that sin and gives us righteousness before God. That's grace that does it. But it's not just to get to salvation. He says we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. That's where we're going, obedience. So we're going to think about that as we move through just a little bit at a time, this verse here. And just to be clear, that obedience of faith, obedience of faith is the trust in God demonstrated in our ongoing obedience of God. It's a trust in God. So this is obedience. There's a lot of different ways to understand when you get obedience of faith, and it's that obedience which is characterized by faith. It's obedience not so that I can get God to do something I want. It's not obedience to earn something before God. It's an obedience that's a response to God, recognizing who He is. So it's an obedience motivated by a trust. I trust you, Lord, and so if you say it, I'm going to do it. And in all that I do in response to you, to obey, it's motivated by that trust. It's characterized by faith. So it's a trust in God, and it's demonstrated an ongoing obedience of God. It's not a one time, I did something He said, He shouldn't be asking any more of me, because I'd be missing all of what God has for me, because there's a beauty that He offers to me in asking me to follow Him, that He's going to give me a greater joy than anything I could ever obtain in going my own way. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to man, the end thereof is the way of death. So just kind of, if I really want to think about which way I want to follow for myself, I could miss it entirely. But we're talking about this Jesus Christ, we're talking about that gospel, which is a call to us to satisfied obedience. Satisfied obedience. It's not against my will, it's not to my misery. There will be hard times, difficult decisions, sacrifices to do what God wants, but it's a satisfied obedience that what God gives me in following Him will bring about my greatest satisfaction. And I see that as we jump down, Romans 1, starting verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's God's power, power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So the Jew first, that is for all the religious that have been following God their whole life, they need that powerful gift of salvation because they haven't earned it. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek, those outside who God has been working with and through, and maybe they haven't been following Scripture and obeying what the Bible says, and they don't have any moral standing before God, they need that salvation, but the Jew needs it first. So it doesn't matter how religious you are. But saved by faith, he says, in the righteousness of God, it's revealed from faith for faith. And that idea is that we're saved by faith, but we're saved to live by faith. So that the beginning is salvation, but that's not the finish line. The rest of it is now the life I live, continually trusting God. That's the satisfied obedience. And therefore, as I live my life now, my obedience, your obedience, and our praise is now a recognition of and a response to God's value and worth. So we're showing His value. We're showing His worth. Again, that praise is something that's expressed by the worship that we do in following God, and it's expressed in our evangelism, how we tell others. All of that declares God's worth. It's all tied up in one and the same. We think of it, Psalm 117 says, God's great, steadfast love, His enduring faithfulness. There's so much of who God is that's rich in character that we want to get to know Him and respond to Him, recognizing His worth, but responding adequately to who He is. So today what we'll take with us is that we ought to praise Jesus' name with faithful obedience. We ought to praise Jesus' name with faithful obedience. This is through whom we've received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. Praise Jesus' name with faithful obedience. And one really just, the first point here really just captures the heart of why we're looking at this morning. It's not all of it, but what we're thinking about is this gospel that's not just for us. It's not just, it says the Jew first and also the Greek. It's not just for the religious. It's not just for those who are in church. It's for those lost and dying and in need of a Savior, which was us. And we're still in need of that Savior, but it's for the nations. He has a plan for the nations. In fact, as we get started, we recognize that God's plan always included all nations. The Jews kind of missed that, and so there was a little bit of contempt sometimes, and you know, I struggle with that because we see some of the wickedness in the world, and it's frustrating when people do horrible things, bad things happening to people who never deserved it, and man, we want justice. And so the Israelites, they just really wanted justice sometimes and couldn't stand a lot of contempt for some of the wicked nations that they couldn't even conceive that God would want to rescue them and bring them into their plan. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to start looking at Jonah and the idea for Jonah that he's going to take a message to the Ninevites. Jonah wasn't prepared for that, but that would have represented kind of the heart of Israel as well. But God's plan from the beginning was for all nations. And in fact, in Genesis 12, when the Lord says to Abram at the time, go, starting in verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. But it's for a purpose. It says verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is going to all the nations, and it is reiterated in Genesis 22, verse 18. It says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. So God's raising up this nation, Israel, through Abram, but his plan is to use Israel to be a mouthpiece so that the nations would know him. That was at that time. Now the church has that special role that we who know the Lord have that place to be a mouthpiece so that through us the Lord would be made known to all, that the message could go to all nations. It's according to God's plan that's been since the beginning. And we know, as we look into God's word, that God will bring all nations to know that He is Lord. I already read that passage in Revelation 7 where we get that picture around the throne. All tribes, nations, languages, and they're singing God's praise. And that's what we have to look forward to, an eternity in heaven, acknowledging that, you know, I used to struggle with that. What's that going to be like? How can that be fun? You know, we like to enjoy what we enjoy. We like to praise what we enjoy, and there's a lot of things we enjoy enjoying. And so when we get excited about something, that's what we want to spend our time doing. And we're going to realize someday, if we haven't gotten there already, if we struggle with enjoying the temporary things that God's given us to show us His goodness. But someday, when we're spending all eternity in heaven worshiping God, what we're doing is enjoying God forever. The deepest satisfaction we can't even begin to comprehend, and we're there in His presence, singing His praises and enjoying Him. It's going to be more exciting than anything we've ever done here, and it's going to be ongoing. So we look forward to that. And in fact, that's not just that. That's for those that God reaches, but even those that reject the name of the Savior, just continually harden their heart and say no, God's going to show them ultimately that He is Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be an acknowledgement among all who ever lived, no matter what their eternal destiny, that they will realize and they will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We've got the opportunity now to recognize that, not just to say it with our mouths, but to live it with our lives, an expression of obedience that exalts Him and is a witness to those around us so that they would know. We've got that blessed privilege to be the mouthpiece. Now, I love thinking about missions, and we get missionaries in here time and again, and we love thinking about what's going on around our country, people being faithful to share the gospel. They've uprooted their lives and their families and their homes. They've gone somewhere different so that they can be light and salt there and take the gospel where it's not well known. And there's families that go to the other side of the world, to the utmost ends of the earth, so that they can uproot and implant themselves in that culture and live so that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, becoming all things, that I'm going to become like you. I'm going to live like you so that I can be a messenger and let others know the good news. And there's a huge importance of this missions that goes on around the world, and it's exciting. And it's also challenging to think about your whole life given up, all the plans you've ever thought of, the success you want to live for, or maybe just the simple, normal life, your kids grounded in a normal school, a normal neighborhood, normal life. And yet, there's great admiration for those who make that sacrifice, but let us not miss that God's put us where we are right now for a purpose. And so if God's calling you into missions, I encourage you to respond and go, and it'll be the most satisfying thing you could do with your life, even if it's the most hard thing you could do. We'll get a glimpse of that when we look at Jonah. But if God's not called you to leave and go to a place where He will show you, God has called you to right here. You're here for a reason. And there's a great need right here in this area. In fact, in Prince George's County alone, we're kind of on the border of the county too. In our county alone, there's over 900,000 people. And out of those 900,000, there's approximately 470,000 who have no religious affiliation. You know, we think of America as the Christian nation, but we miss, really, there's a lot of our culture that denies Christ. There's a lot of our culture that really has no idea of the good news of the gospel. They might think that if there really is a God, they've got to be moral, more moral than they could ever be, and so they've given up hope. And we've got a message. You can't earn it, but it is a gift, and it's available. And if 54% or more in our county don't even have a religious affiliation, let alone those who might claim they're Christian because they affiliate with a church but don't go, or because they've prayed a prayer one time, or because they try to keep the Ten Commandments, or at least most of them, and they miss the fact that it's a gift, that it's not, oh, we're better because we didn't do it their way. No, we're not worthy. It's been given to us as a gift, and we're grateful, and we want to take that message, and there's a real need here. And we can't go and suddenly save 470,000 people. First of all, God can, And second of all, it starts with one. God's placed people in your life around you that you can respond to. And when we talk about the all nations, that word nations is the word ethnos. It's all peoples, all ethnic groups, people of all different kinds, which includes the Americans, it includes the Europeans, it includes all cultures. It's for everyone. So there's not one who doesn't need it. It's for all. And that's the commission that Jesus gave when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, all people groups. Teach and observe what I've commanded you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of this earth. And Jesus is going to give them the power to do it, to respond and take the gospel to all nations. So the truth is, we have received grace to go with grace. We've got that grace for a purpose. We receive grace for obedience, but we receive grace to go with grace and teach obedience. To not just moralism, but teach how to respond in faith and let faith direct our lives in obedience. In fact, Romans 10, 14 through 17, we get the heart of Paul. And we memorized part of this last year. Perhaps you recall, but Romans 10, 14, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So there's a need to go. It says, how can they go unless they're sent? Well, if you jump back, we're in Romans chapter 1. Earlier, he says, Paul's talking to himself. He says, set apart for the gospel of God. And he's talking about in verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship. Now, Paul is talking about his office of being an apostle. So Paul has that role. But at the same time, there's application for each of us because that word apostle comes from those who are sent. And we get the idea that we are also sent. God has commissioned each one of us, and he's given us a message to take to others. So we go with that grace. He sent us out to respond. What is, by the way, good news that doesn't go anywhere? You can sit at home and celebrate and have your own private... No, this is greater news than that. This is news that we want to take wherever we go. And a parked car doesn't steer itself. You can't steer a parked car, but as you get going and start taking the gospel, it's not easy at first, but God will direct us as we get going to tell others. But let us also realize that we have power. Grace empowers our mission. Grace empowers our mission. Verse 4 shows us that that power is demonstrated, first of all, in Jesus' resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. But verse 16 also shows us it's that power to save. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who will believe. We're weak in and of ourselves, but we've been given grace, the power to go and do what God wants us to do. What an exciting thing. Second, praise Jesus' name with faithful obedience. But not just among all nations, in me first. In me first. See, it says we've been given that grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And sometimes I can get quickly thinking about who needs to hear what God has shown us in his word and how this is such a good message for them. And yet God has an amazing way of working in which he first shows me how much I need that good message, how much I need the gospel, how much I need to respond. And as soon as you start thinking, boy, I know somebody who needs to hear that, why don't you stop yourself? Why don't you use that word of God first as a mirror, not a window, because that's what we've been memorizing together. Look at yourself and let God show you your needs to change. And don't miss, you know, maybe the Lord is speaking for you to take that message to somebody. So don't disregard that, because God uses us to come alongside others and bring them the good news and help them, that we'd bear one another's burdens and encourage each other and confront one another with the word. But in me first, right? It's not just what others need. I need the Savior. I need the help, and I need to change. So I first must learn the obedience of faith. I first must learn how to respond, that my life will be characterized by obedience that trusts God. I might know a lot of good things to be doing that I can't wait to tell others, hey, you need to shape up in this way and this way. But if I haven't really learned how those good things to do actually flow from a good God who knows why those things are good, then I've missed it. But I can learn as I look into His Word and let God show me what my needs are. You might be familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. But let me put that into perspective for us, that this sightless faith that's talked about there actually is a faith that looks upon God's character and work. It's not a blind faith. It's not something that's grasping about, having no idea where it's going. Yet some things we just don't know. And so we don't let ourselves be directed by what we see, the circumstances that we know, what we know for sure will turn out. We know so little. And yet we can see God's character. We can look at His work. And Hebrews 11 also gives perspective, talking about a sightless faith. He says now, in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, we don't get to see everything. We don't get to know all the details, but what we do know is who God is. And that sightless faith lets us look on God's character and work, first of all, in His Word, demonstrated in so many ways in stories. We see biblical characters that we can learn from their lives, their mistakes, how they did well. But really what we ought to see in all of that is how to respond to who God is by faith and how we can look at Him ultimately. Second, in His gospel. We can see God's character and work in His gospel. The gospel portrays the heart of God. That, yes, He's just. Yes, He's righteous. Yes, He ought to condemn us all because we don't measure up. And yet, He's got a missionary heart that He's taken to all nations, offering His Son, Jesus. And that's the good news. And so we get a glimpse of God in His gospel that offers that love, that offers that sacrifice. And then we continue to look upon God's character and His work in our lives. When we've fallen flat on our face and failed miserably, and He gets us back up again. When He enables us to experience victory over sin, sometimes we might think, well, I don't know, I haven't seen God work. And if you've trusted in Jesus as Savior, the greatest thing you can look back to is to see the cross, how Jesus died for your sin, that He saved a wretch like me. And if God can save a wretch like me, then now I really can see His character, His work in my life, that He saved me. And I believe if He can do that, recognizing how sinful I am, that He can do so much more, far beyond anything I could ask or imagine. So I can go back and look at God's character and work as He shows in His Word, as He's given in His gospel, and as He's even begun to work in my life, promising to finish the good work that He's begun. And Paul puts it well in 1 Timothy 1, showing us that as God works in us, He's showing others His power and mercy. He's showing others His power and mercy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he's saying, me first, two times here. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's that word, like me first, not He's the best, but man, I'm the worst of sinners. Knowing my heart, I'm terrible. And He came to save people like me. Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, me first, that I wanted Him to change me and show through me that I'll become a pattern, and in me, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. I like to look at Paul and, man, look how well Paul had it together. Look how good he was. But what Paul wants us to see in his life, look how patient God was with me. Man, I had it all falling apart in my own selfishness and in my own misguided, zeal, but wrongly so. And it was selfishly oriented. But he's displayed his perfect patience as an example through Paul and now through us, that we would get the mindset that it would be in us first. Finally, praise Jesus' name with faithful obedience and let it be done in us together. In us together. There's a special beauty in the church that we are a community of believers that depends on one another and stirs one another up, and God is working on us individually, but God's working on us collectively as a group of believers seeking to follow him together, seeking to move toward him with each other. So let us praise Jesus' name with faithful obedience and let that be done in us together. See, in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, says this, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul's never met the Romans. He's heard so much about them. He wants to go and see them. That's what he's talking about right here. But he's saying, we can mutually encourage each other by our faith. And that's, you know, that's something to do as we go and meet other believers. But that's something we have the blessed privilege and God's design for the local church to come together week after week, multiple times a week, see each other, stir one another up, and dig into each other's lives and move together toward God. Let it be done in us together. Shows us, turn back to Psalm chapter 34. I love Psalm 34, and we get a lot of other good thoughts there. He starts off in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. But as he goes on, in verse 3, he offers this invitation, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. In verse 8, continues that invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose refuge is in him. See, we continually invite one another to praise together. We would come together and see his goodness and continually praise him. Not just let's sing the whole time we're here, but that we'd praise him with our response and coming together and knowing each other, digging each other's lives, and helping each other to live it out. And see how each other's doing. We come alongside each other for that regular, ongoing thing as a church. And we see then, as we look into Romans chapter 1, verse 5, that there's an ongoing growth. And as we grow in grace together we are, first of all, servants. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. He's entrusted himself back under Jesus as Lord, as Master, to make himself a slave, a servant. And Paul's writing to particularly emphasize that he is making himself a servant, but he's being an example that we are also servants and ought to respond that way to our God. Also, as we grow in grace together we are called. Paul mentions in verse 1 his call to be an apostle, but he goes on in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, this is our purpose together. That we would, in our grace that we've received and in being sent, that we would bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, in us first, but among all the nations, including us who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That even that word church is the assembly of the called out, those who are the called. So we gather together as the called this morning to recognize that we are seeking to grow in grace together for this purpose. Paul also talks about being set apart. He's separated for a purpose, for the gospel of God. You know, your life and my life, we've got one distinct purpose, that we're distinguished from the world as having been saved by grace. Not as being better, not as being more holy. Our distinction is we've been saved by grace. And that's an offer that we can take to others to be included in that. And finally, empowered, that grace together empowers us. And we've seen that power in verse 4, verse 16, that's the power working in the church. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. We stand with power together as we take that message. God continues to build his church, and he's working through the church now to take this message to all nations. So we get to be a light where we go through the week. We get to take the opportunities to speak truth in love and tell others the amazing good news of God and who he is and what he's done. We move together as a church. And so we need each other. We need to be together regularly, encouraging one another, stirring one another up for love and good works and growing together. Let us praise Jesus' name with faithful obedience together, but in us first, that we would grow together to know and to respond and then to take that to all nations that they could see, and that we would give that invitation. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all you peoples. And you see, great is his steadfast love toward us, and his faithfulness endures forever. Let's together praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are so awesome. And Lord, I'm so humbled before you right now to think on your great and weighty truth. Before you, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I have nothing to boast in except in Jesus Christ, my Savior. The good news of the gospel that's set me apart, that's set us apart, that we could have a purpose. Lord, let us grow to obey you more and to show others the joy and satisfaction of trusting you and letting that flow into obedience in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.